Anyway, you need to know who my hero is. My hero is Ray Mears, an extreme survival. Okay? And this is my idea of heaven. Breakfast on the beach, a fish barbecue with Jesus. It's just my idea of heaven. Wonderful. So I'm sharing that with you. Just to give the credit, that song Scott wrote a couple of weeks ago, and the little drama, thank you for all the people taking part in that. And that was the play What I Wrote. So we'll get the credits over. Okay. Right. It's very annoying, isn't it, when someone asks you the same question over and over again, especially when you answered it the first time. And Peter had answered. And by the third time, he was getting a bit upset. Why are you asking me again and again? Don't you believe me? It's annoying, isn't it, when someone keeps asking? You wonder why. There was one reason why Jesus may have asked this three times, because of the denial. Three times Peter had said, I don't know him, he's nothing to do with me. And what a healing thing for Jesus to give Peter a chance to three times wipe that out, to reaffirm, I do know Jesus. Yes, I love you. I love you, Jesus. What a healing thing. That's typical of our Lord, isn't it? To give us that chance. Okay, but there's another thing, if you like, going on here. Because when Jesus says, do you love me? The word he uses for love, there were in the Greek four, I think it was agape, philia, eros, and storge. Thank you. Okay, we're only going to concentrate on two here. Now, when Jesus said, do you love me, he used the word agapeo. Now, that, it's a long explanation, but it's quite simply, it means more a loving with your head and your will, a choice of your heart, a duty, a matter of principle. There's a lot more to it, but that brings it down to the essence of what I want to say. When Peter answered, he used this word. He used Filio in his answer. Now, filio was more a question of personal affection, and it was thought to be a lesser kind of love. Okay. Now, you could say, oh, it was just the way they liked to use language. It could mean nothing. But let's read something into it today. I'm sure you may have heard, you've heard explanations on this that go quite deep. But that's all I'm going to say on that at the moment. Except to say, if you want to imagine it simply, I think it reminds me of an old film. Imagine Brief Encounter. That was on again this weekend, one of my favourite films. Okay? And she says, oh, darling, darling, do you really love me? And he says, well, old girl, I'm awfully fond of you, but... The wrong answer. That's not what she wants to hear. So it's kind of in that kind of vein. Okay, so Jesus asked the question, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. You know everything about me. You know what's going on with me. You know I love you. By the final time, Jesus actually changes the word around and uses Peter's word. Do you even have an affection for me? But I'm not going to go into that. But Jesus says, in response, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. And I always assumed that this had a then in it. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. It has a different feel. Now, this may just be language and translation. It's not important, but to me, the feeling of it, it's not, if you love me, prove it. Then, if you love me, right, do this. This, to me, is far more passionate and desperate and intimate. Do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. It's almost like someone who's about to go, or even to die, their last wishes, which is kind of true in a sense. Do you love me? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Jesus was the good shepherd. And he said, after I go, I know wolves are going to come and rip the sheep apart. They're going to come. Tend my sheep, look after them, look after my people. Okay, so getting this right. So let's have a look at the response, Peter's response to tending the sheep. Now, I have to own up, if anyone here has been on the Kairos Introduction to Mission course, you'll recognise I've cribbed one of the illustrations. But as they're updating it, I'm sure they won't mind. I see Steve over there smiling away. Okay, Peter, Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom. I've heard lots of really good explanations on that. I'm sure you have. Here's one that I think is beautifully simple. It was Peter, big mouth Peter, out there first. Typical, you know, sort of strong character, a leader, wanted to be out there. He was the one that was preaching. At Pentecost, out came Peter. He had the word. He was out there steaming away. And it was 3,000 became believers. That was the power he had. The Holy Spirit came and believers. There was a release there, a release for the Jewish people. There were people from all nations, but they were Jewish people who'd come back to Jerusalem, you know, like sort of African Americans back, you know, that kind of thing nowadays. So he had a key to unlock the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. But then the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a kind of mixed race group, half Jewish, half non-Jewish, having married and had families. And we read that Philip went to Samaria, and they were having a great time because there were conversions, there were lots of people becoming Christians, there were miracles and healings going on, but the Bible says, and yet the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them. Think about that. It was all happening, but yet the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen. I'll leave that with you to think about. The thing was, they sent Peter and John along. They went along to Samaria, and the Holy Spirit came. When Peter prayed on them, the Holy Spirit fell on them. He had a key. Don't you find it, well, you might find it blessed, I sometimes find it a bit annoying when you have a key person that comes along and you've been praying for something for years and you're desperate to have breakthrough and you've prayed this and you've done that and you can't get there, and an outside person comes along, a prophet like we had recently. What was his name, Colin?
Jim Paul.
See, I'm hopeless at names, but I remember the guy. He said he was mad. And he was. It was wonderful. And he was a breakthrough man for many situations. He had the word. He had the anointing. And so often, the guy with the key, Peter had the key. He was the breakthrough man for situations. That's what Jesus chose him for. And then finally, for the Gentiles, complete outsiders, Peter was the one who had the vision, and the sheep came down with the unclean food on. Traditionally, he shouldn't touch this, but God says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And I think he'd been in Jerusalem for about 13 years this time, so it wasn't all action-packed, Jesus has gone, we're out there. He'd been in Jerusalem tending the church and the people there. And so at last, when he came to the Gentiles, Cornelius called him. He came to the house. It would have been very hard for him to go in the house. He shouldn't have gone into the house of the Gentiles. So it was all, for him, it was really pushing the boundaries. And he came and he started preaching. Didn't even get to finish before the Holy Spirit came down. And Peter said, well, God's no respecter of persons. You know, he wants to fill everyone with his Holy Spirit. So he was a key man, he really was. But he wasn't perfect. That fear that made him deny Jesus, fear for his own body and his own soul, his own life, that fear possibly got to him again, because Paul had to confront him with hypocrisy. Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, and he was quite happy to do that. That was a thing traditionally that as a Jew he wouldn't have been allowed to do. But now under the grace of Jesus, he could eat with all his friends. And he was in Antioch, I think it was, and a group of very conservative Jewish people came, and he stopped doing the normal thing and eating with all the believers, and he started eating with the conservative, traditional people. And Paul challenged him and said, "You hypocrite! You hypocrite!" See, he wasn't perfect, nor are we. And Peter, for the mighty man he was, he'd done something, possibly out of fear. Possibly he was thinking, well, maybe I got it wrong in the first place and I shouldn't have done what I did. Maybe he just liked to have a good reputation. Maybe he was just influenced by intimidating people. I don't know, but it's good to know he wasn't perfect again still. But he's keeping faithful to that calling. If you read his two letters, they're fantastic. And I don't think I've got time to go through a whole load. We'll zip through them quickly. But you'll be familiar with lots of them. If you read them in the message, they have a new light. But I'll just zip through a few. You'll find that Peter had got older and wiser by the time he wrote these. And he had seen the good, the bad, and the ugly of church. And I always salute him because he was still there, tending the flock, looking after the sheep. Okay? He really did know. And just to say that when Jesus called him, Peter had denied Jesus, but Jesus had told him this would happen. Remember, he'd already told him it would happen. And afterwards he had said to him, "When you turn, strengthen your brothers." When Peter blew it, he did know, when he went out and wept, that he had a hope and a future and a calling and a job. It wasn't the end. Isn't that good that he'd already had that warning? It's just typical of our Lord, isn't it? Anyway, as we say, he's responding to the call. He's the key man. And friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. When life gets difficult, don't jump to the conclusion God's not on the case. Don't lose a minute in building on what you have been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert to discipline. Oh, I need that, Lord. Passionate patience. I need that too. Reverent wonder. Warm friendliness and generous love. Here's one. He understood church leaders. "I have a special concern for you church leaders. I know what it's like to be a church leader, in on Christ's sufferings as well as the coming glory." There's two sides to it. "Here's my concern, that you care for God's flock with all the diligence of a shepherd," because that's what Peter did. "Not because you have to, but because you want to. Please God. Not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously, not bossily telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way. Leaders and followers alike are to be down to earth with each other." I thank God that we have got a few down to earth leaders here. "Keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on your faith. Suffering won't last forever." And the last one. "This is the post to which I have been assigned, keeping you alert with frequent reminders." Reminders. Colin is wonderful at reminding us how much God loves us. He's in a Peter tradition there, I think, reminding us. "And I'm sticking to it. as long as I live. I know that I'm going to die soon. The Master has made that quite clear to me. Back on the beach again, when they were talking, just after Peter had finally said, "You know I love you," Jesus said, "Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, someone else will dress you and take you by the hand and take you where you don't want to go." When I read that as a new Christian, it's the wrong way round. Surely when you're a child, someone else dresses you and takes you by the hands, kicking and screaming to where you don't want to go. It took me years to suss out what this was about. But it's about the way that he was going to die. And in that letter, I don't know how Jesus reminded Peter or told him, "It's coming up, you're about to die now." He'd already been warned. He had to follow Jesus. And we don't read in the Bible how Peter actually died, but we know from tradition and from other readings. He was in Rome. Rome under Nero. Nero, things weren't going well in the kingdom, so the easiest thing was to blame the Christians, and they were under considerable persecution. And where was Peter? He was in Rome. I'll just say a little story here. My husband and I travel quite a lot, and a few years ago, we had the opportunity to go to the Central African Republic. Now, the second time, Andrew went with another friend from France. I didn't go that time. And they were really having a hard time, not just the Christians, but all the people. For example, one of the pastors was on a bus travelling through, and the bus was stopped by men in the road who took people, passengers, off the bus and systematically murdered them on the street. It was getting near to our pastor's time, and they stopped at that point and let the bus go on. This was the kind of conditions they were living in. There's other things that were going on too. And Rob and Andrew flew in, and the Christians there, you know what they said? "When other people flew out, you flew in." It meant so much to them that despite all that was happening, someone had gone in to support them, be with them. And that's what Peter did. He went in to love them, to stand with them, and he paid the ultimate price. But he knew it was going to happen. I often wonder, how did Peter hear from the Lord? Because he'd spent three, more than that, years with him in the flesh. Then he must have had to learn to hear him in the Holy Spirit. I'll leave that with you. I ponder that one. He had to work that out the same as we do, listening to the Holy Spirit. So, curtains for Peter. But you and I are going on. And this is communion, and we're going to have an open-ended time for communion now.